All right. So this series that we've been doing over the course of this year on spiritual disciplines, we've been kind of doing them in little sets of two for the most part. These are practices that we are encouraging people to incorporate into their everyday life with intention so that they can give their attention to God. Because that's what a spiritual discipline is. It's like we do something with intention so that our attention shifts from ourselves or our circumstances toward God. And tonight is no exception. When you look at this topic of tonight, Sabbath rest, doesn't that sound refreshing? It sounds so refreshing. And it's funny because I would have had at least half a dozen conversations already today about this very topic. And it wasn't that I was bringing it up. What it was this is so relevant. This is so relevant to Christians, this idea of healthy spiritual discipline of Sabbath and rest. So I'm really excited to share about it with you tonight. I mean, interestingly, when it comes to spiritual disciplines, sometimes it feels like when we talk about community and when we talk about prayer and we talk about fasting, sometimes it can feel like there's like a list of things to do. It's like, oh, one more thing to add to my checklist. Yet in some respects, this Sabbath rest idea is going to feel like a bit of both. There's going to be some beauty in terms of the way that it can be incorporated into a life where it presently isn't. But also, the beauty of Sabbath rest is the relief and the release and that sense of, I can just be, that God actually created us to experience from the beginning. Because I don't know about you, but I find that there is a whole lot of Christians who are kind of scared of the idea of rest. They're kind of scared of the idea of rest. Now, they wouldn't put it out there. In fact, they'd probably say, I'd love a bit more rest. So I'm not like freaking out about the rest. It's about the implications of taking rest, especially deliberate rest. Sometimes Christians can be worried that if they take rest, they'll be perceived maybe by other Christians as lazy. That can be a bit of a fear. Maybe some Christians, depending upon their picture of God, they might feel like if they take rest, they might be perceived as ungrateful by God. I disagree with these, by the way, but yeah, but that can be the fear, right? I'll be perceived as ungrateful for the blessings that I have. Sometimes when we actually choose to stop, even as followers of Jesus, it can actually generate within us a sense of kind of unworthiness. It's like if I'm not producing, if I'm not doing what God wants, if I'm not producing these kind of kingdom outcomes, then am I really deserving of His grace? I mean, these are all lies. These are all insidious lies that kind of like subversively inform our addiction to work and production. And yet, nevertheless, we still succumb to them on a regular basis. I still succumb to them on a regular basis. And yet, most of us here in this room would probably argue that we could do with a little bit more rest. So why don't we? Why don't we stop? Well, that's what I want to explore tonight. Because what we discover throughout the biblical text and throughout the story of God is that rest is essential. It is actually built into God's design for us. And yet it is one of these things that so often we push to the periphery and we say, I'll rest when I have enough time. I'll rest when all the jobs are done. But we don't have time and the jobs are never done. So we never end up resting the way that God created us to. And what you end up with is people who are really tired, physically, emotionally, spiritually tired, people who hate their jobs, people who sacrifice family or even their own physical bodies as a result. And sometimes it's all done in the name of Jesus. And yet, Jesus has something quite profound to say about the way that rest and Sabbath should be built into our lives. And so while work will look different for each of us, for some of us work looks like, you know, the professional job that we do, some of us it's raising kids in the home, for some of us we're retired and it's volunteer work. So work is going to look different for all of us and we were created to work. But nevertheless, I want to ask this question. Are you working from a place of healthy rest or are you being forced to rest from a place of unhealthy work? Let me just get that out there again, just so you can reflect on it. Are you working from a place of rest? It's like I'm in this place of healthy rest and I'm working for out of that, or am I being forced to rest because I'm in a place of unhealthy work? Whatever that work looks like, again, family, professional, voluntary, ministry. And with this in mind, I want us to explore what God had in mind when he initiated Sabbath. Because Sabbath is something that has been so profound for me personally, and I hope it's just as profound for you. So I want to look at the two sets of the Ten Commandments. Some people don't realize that, but there's actually two sets of Ten Commandments, one that we see in Exodus and one that we see in Deuteronomy a little bit later. And interestingly, as the story progresses, the rationale for Sabbath actually changes along with it. So I want to look at both of these examples of the Ten Commandments. Here in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the first giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses notes here, "Remember the Sabbath day," speaking on behalf of God, "by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. For this reason, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so for this first example here, it's like, hey, you got to keep the Sabbath because for God made the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And it wasn't, of course, that he was tired. Ooh, wow, that was really hard going. It's because he wanted to take delight in creation, right? He wanted to take delight in all that had been produced. And so there's something to do with imitating God and his invitation to delight in creation, which is why this Sabbath day is critical. Let's have a look at our second set of Ten Commandments. This time it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." You'll see some obviously common familiar language here. "As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter or your male or female servant, nor your ox." The ox gets a mention this time, which is lovely. "Your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For," and this is just jump into verse 15, "remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So, I mean, this is just interesting in and of itself, right? That actually as these commandments were given twice, the rationale for Sabbath actually changed. But what it does is it gives us a picture, actually two pictures, as to why God would have initiated this idea of Sabbath and actually placed it into law. Remembering that the Ten Commandments were given, if you followed us, any of our sermons, for their good. The good of people who were former slaves, whom God was restoring the humanity to, the dignity to, right? And so these commandments are for their benefit. And so in the first example, there's this sense of like, keep the Sabbath because you need to imitate God and his way in which he delighted in the creative process and all that was produced. And secondly, it's because you have been liberated from slavery. When you were in Egypt, what was your job? To make bricks day after day after day. You were a cog in the machine. Your worth was defined by what you produced. You did not produce bricks. You were worth nothing to the empire. So remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but you have been liberated from that idea, from slavery, and from that truth that you are defined and valued by what you produce. So you can see that both of these have these profound implications as to how we ought to live and what God actually wants us to believe about our work and about the invitation for us to rest. And so it's no wonder that the practice of Sabbath or Shabbat was central to the Jewish expression of their faith and worldview. Now, in the time of Jesus or just prior to Jesus, there was two schools of rabbinic thought. There was the school of Hillel, which Jesus often cited with, and the school of Shammai. And they had different ideas on what the second most important commandment was. They both agreed, these kind of schools, you could think of them as like theological colleges. They both agreed, they were both Pharisaic, by the way, that the number one rule was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? They all agree that's rule number one. Now, Hillel believed the second most important commandment was love your neighbor as yourself, and we see that reflected in Jesus and what he says. The school of Shammai, on the other hand, said actually there's one more rule that's even more important than love your neighbor as yourself, and that is keep the Sabbath. Like, they were literally divided on what the second most important commandment was, and Sabbath was up there. So you need to understand how core this was, that there was an entire school of theological thought during the time of Jesus that identified that keeping the Sabbath was actually more important than loving your neighbor. So we need to take seriously whenever we see Jesus teach on Sabbath, and whenever we see Jesus engage with this question and even stir up some trouble from time to time, it was deliberate. Because he wanted people to rediscover what it meant to find this place of rest in each week, in each moment. And Jesus lived out this idea of Sabbath, and he taught it, even though a number of the teachings that we see in the scriptures seemed to contest it. And I want to look at one tonight to get us started. Note here in John chapter 5, I want us to look at the way that Jesus embraced this idea of work and direction. Because, of course, work is critically important too. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things, that is, miracles and all these other things that were against the rules of work, on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Actually, I'm going to stay there for a second. Because at face value, this looks like, well, Gavin, this is absolutely the opposite to your point. Yeah, because it's like Jesus is like, yeah. God's always at work, and so am I. And like at face value, that feels like the exact opposite idea of rest. I mean, he's doing this stuff on the Sabbath, right? So what's the message here? Just keep on working. Jesus doesn't care. Not at all. Jesus was clearly challenging what Sabbath had become in the context, with all their rules and restrictions around what was work and what wasn't work. And he was trying to get back to the heart of what Sabbath was supposed to be for people. It had become this kind of legalistic practice, Sabbath, where to achieve rest actually had become a whole lot of work. This is the irony of the whole what Sabbath had become, right? It's like, in order to rest really, really well, I've got to do a whole lot of work. I've got to keep all the rules. I'm kind of a slave to the system. There's a bit of irony there, right? I can't delight in things because I'm too worried about breaking the law. And I'm so busy keeping all these rules, that I can't actually experience what Sabbath was. And so Jesus challenges them and says, "Hey, wait, you've got this all wrong." And so while it seems like he's saying, "My Father is always at work," I want us to note this next verse. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly I tell you, the Son," Jesus, "can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And so in response to this whole situation, Jesus is like, "Hey, I actually have to take all my direction from the Father. I can only do what I see my Father doing. It actually starts with me knowing God and then responding to his prompting. I have to start with what my Father directs." And so it's really important to understand that despite the ways that Jesus challenges Sabbath and even these kind of words that we might get mixed up and be like, if Jesus is always working, I always need to work. Actually, what Jesus is saying here is that he ministered or he worked in response to his Father. Like, that was his approach. What is God doing? And then I'm going to act upon that. And this is really significant because we often get this in the wrong order. This is our temptation. We act and then we hope that God agrees. I do all this good stuff for God in the hope that he will grant approval and bless it. Actually, what Jesus did was the opposite. He took time to rest, wait upon, delight in his Father, and then ministered out of that space. You can see the way that this could get confused. And so tonight I want to just look at this passage from John chapter 15 a little bit further on, because this provides some great indications as to how we too can adopt this posture when it comes to our own rhythms of work and rest. Because again, work is good, nothing wrong with work, but it's designed and we were created for it to be paired with rest. Note this in John chapter 15 as Jesus describes this beautiful metaphor of the vine. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Sorry, caught on my words there. "You," that is his disciples, "are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples," or to be my followers. And so Jesus is already back in John chapter 5. Like, he's claimed to be God, so you know that's a done deal. And now he's teaching his disciples that if they are to bear fruit, if they are to actually produce fruit that will be for God's glory, what do they need to do? They need to remain in him, which is kind of funny language. That doesn't make sense to our English mind very well. But the word that I love and is sometimes translated for this remain in me that obviously rolls through this passage over and over is this word abide. I love this word abide. We don't use it very much. Abide in him. Jesus essentially says, in the same way that he can only do and see what he sees his Father doing, our response as disciples is that unless we find our rest, unless we abide in him, we can do nothing. In fact, we will wither. We'll become useless. It sounds kind of terrible, especially for people who are so motivated to do good work in God's name. But he's really clear. It's like, you must remain in me. You must abide in me. I love this picture. Abiding is rest, finding our rest in him. And that's significant, right? Because we can all just kind of crash, right, on a couch and sleep. And physical rest is good. There's nothing wrong with physical rest. But actually what Jesus is talking about is the very thing that he is demonstrating in and through his own ministry. He's like, I am going to take time out and I'm going to separate myself from the need, which will always be there, and I'm going to get my direction from God. And that direction from God is all that I need to do. Like, that's what I'm responsible for. That's all I need to do. I can only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. I'm not jumping the gun here. I'm actually going to rest first. You see, this is where we get the order out of whack. Actually, we were created to work, whatever that work looks like, from a place of rest and abiding rather than the other way around. You see, God's design for humankind since creation has always included productive work, but he also designed and commanded us to rest. And ideally, life actually swings from work to rest. Or should I say from rest to work? Because that's actually how it should be. You can think of it a bit like a pendulum swinging back and forward. Now, we can push this pendulum in the direction of our choice. We actually have some say-so as to what we prioritize. This is why it's called a spiritual discipline. We have some say-so. Sometimes we make decisions around where we're going to give our time and energy and effort. But ideally, again, it should actually start from a place of rest or abiding. To use our vine metaphor, well, it's not really our metaphor, Jesus' metaphor, the vine metaphor, what does he describe in those early verses? He says, pruning. When you abide in me, when you remain in me, You're going to get pruned. Things are going to get chopped away. And as painful as that is, I want to promise you that is a really good thing. Because there is a whole lot of good stuff that as followers of Jesus that we can do, which isn't necessarily the God stuff that he has for you any given week. And I mean that sincerely. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying there is a whole lot of good stuff that we can do that is not necessarily the God stuff that he has for you. And when we actually choose to rest first, it actually creates space for this pruning to occur. And Jesus makes it clear the pruning is for our good. It actually creates and stimulates even greater growth. This is what God wants for us. When we take time to Sabbath and rest, we get clarity on what God is actually calling us to do. What he's actually calling us to do. See, God designed us to work from a place of rest, not what we often do, which is work, crash. In Jesus' name. Right? And this takes practice, it takes discipline. It actually flips our understanding sometimes. And again, I put my hand up. I'm not the best at this, but I know it's for my good. And you might not be the best at this, but I know it's for your good. God built it into creation and built it into his direction for our good. And there's a couple of ways that we tend to kind of break this design. And I want to share this with you so that you can perhaps identify where it is that God is encouraging you to shift in this area of Sabbath and rest. So two ways that we potentially, as followers of Jesus, break this design is that we, first of all, we just placed work before rest. Like, that's like the given one, right? That's what I've been talking about nearly all this time. It comes back to, this kind of question comes back to where we find our identity and worth and significance, right? There's this sense in which it's like, so often as Christians, we're like, I want to be doing good, as if somehow we are defined in God's eyes by the good that we do. And that's just not true. It's just not true. God's like, you're already okay. Find rest in my grace. And from that grace and from that assurance and from that peace, here is some meaningful stuff for you to do. What's that, God? 10 things? Here is the one thing for you to do, Gavin, this week, right? Because actually relationship comes before responsibility. We're the ones who flip this around, especially in Western society. We always flip this around. But relationship comes before responsibility. And so there's this temptation to, again, go, what am I going to do work this week? Instead of going, God, what does it look like to create space for rest so that I know what I need to do? The truth is that forced rest, that is when we have been working and working and working and we're kind of swinging the pendulum toward the work side first, is often very painful, right? Forced rest is often painful. It jars us. And God doesn't want this for us. He wants us to produce meaningful work, but also he wants it to swing from that place of rest. And so I suppose I just want to ask that question. And again, I challenge myself. It's like, are you resting from your work, or are you working from that place of rest and assurance? I mean, how often do we wear as a badge of glory when people ask us how our week has been? Busy. Busy. Oh, ticks from me. Ticks from Jesus. We just got to be honest. Like, it's like we never say this out loud, but we kind of feel it internally, right? And we've got to break that lie. It's not how we were designed to live. So have you chosen to push that pendulum first to work each week? There's a second way that we tend to break the design, and that is that we overwork. So one is just kind of getting the order wrong, right? Resting from work instead of working from rest. But there's another way that we really break the design, and that is when we overwork. And we call this striving, right? Striving. And what happens is, you could just say the pendulum, to increase this metaphor, just gets a bit longer. We overwork, or we strive, or there's demands on our time. And so as we push that pendulum really, really far on that overwork in whatever name or justification we want to give it, I promise you this, the pendulum does not stay there. It will swing back. And it won't swing back to rest. It actually swings with a much longer trajectory, and you end up with escape or indulgence. Now, sometimes we have to acknowledge that overwork is by nature of circumstance. Okay, I want to acknowledge that. All right, we're not going to feel guilty about that. There are external factors that sometimes mean that we're going to feel like we are overworking. All the more reason to proactively rest beforehand, if we can. Right, so there's a little bit of strategy there. But we need to recognize if we are actually entering or even sitting in a regular place of overwork, because when that pendulum does swing back, we see escape. I mean, this can take many, many forms. It could take binge eating, late night shopping because I deserve this product or whatever it is, a nice long holiday, and there's nothing wrong with a long holiday, but we all know the difference between a long holiday, which is coming out of a place of striving and overwork, because I have to get out, I must escape. That is very different to a restful holiday where we actually take delight. That is recovery when we've come from a place of overwork. So I'm just pointing out what we kind of already know and what we already experience. The truth is that God already knew this about us. This is nothing new to him. This is why he inbuilt this need for Sabbath and rest into our design. I know for me, and again, I'm not an expert, but the idea of taking Sabbath has been really instrumental in my personal journey. I remember as a 19-year-old, I was working in my first church placement. I was a day a week down at Warragul Church of Christ. And at the time, there was a youth ministry that was being led by a volunteer, amazing, amazing guy, had been leading for several years. There was an absence of leadership in that area. But I remember as a 19-year-old meeting with this guy at his workplace. I probably would have been 3 months into my first kind of placement. And this guy had been serving these incredibly marginalized, needy kids, young people, in all sorts of ways. And when I met up with him, he was like a shell of a person. He was a shell. His faith was, I don't even know if I could say it was barely hanging on, you know. He'd been giving so much for so long. And I sat there as a 19-year-old knowing nothing, because what do you know as a 19-year-old? But I'm sitting there with this guy and I'm like, I don't know what I had to offer him, but I know what he offered me in that moment. And I walked out of that lunchroom back towards my car, and I remember making a commitment in my mind. It's like, I never want to become that in ministry. And like, I still remember it to this day. I was like, I remember the look in his eye, almost like the deadness in his eye, from a guy who had been doing good for a really long time, but had never learnt to stop, or never felt like he had permission to stop. And I was like, I'm never going to become that. And so for me, over the years, that has meant some really strong boundaries on my day off. Now, I know my day off looks a bit different. It's like, oh, Gavin, you get to do ministry all these other days. Like, it always feels different when talking like as a pastor, right? But there's this sense in which, like, for me, a Sabbath actually meant stop doing ministry in a formal manner, right? To remind myself that I don't get my worth from what I produce, especially what I produce in Jesus' name, right? Especially what I produce from a church who will absolutely affirm, right, any good thing that comes out of me on any particular day. My Sabbath, the choice to put in some strong boundaries and allow things to move to the next day or whatever that looks like, reminds me each day of those Sabbaths that I am actually not essential. God wants to use me, but I'm not essential. God is bigger than me. And I've reaped the benefits of that. Haven't always got it right. Hasn't always been easy. But I've reaped the benefits of that. And so far, I've remained true to that commitment as a 19-year-old to not become that. And I think it comes back to this for me, and particularly when it rubs and when it hurts and when it feels like it's the wrong thing to do even. It's like, actually, this isn't, Sabbath isn't just about a good idea. It's actually about obedience. Like, God created and commanded me to do this. It's not just a good idea. It's there in the commandments that were given to restore my humanity, and it were given for my good. And so I suppose my question for you tonight as I wrap up is, what does it look like for you to embrace the spiritual discipline of Sabbath rest? What does it look like perhaps to push that pendulum toward healthy rest, to then allow there to be this natural swing back, right, toward productive growth and fruitfulness? I mean, Jesus said that in John 15, right? It's like, hey, this is for the Father's glory and that you'll produce good fruit, right? He's not anti-fruit. He's saying just get it in the right order. So what does it look like to structure that in? Is it about giving yourself permission to rest, even while there are immense needs around you? It's like, I just need permission from God to rest. It's okay, He's given you permission to abide, find rest in Him. Or maybe it is that you need to stop striving. You've got into this pattern where you're like, I work really, really hard and then I escape. And that's become the normal thing. And it's actually about shortening that pendulum. Maybe it's some strong boundaries. Maybe it's around getting people around you who think differently. Maybe it's engaging with the Bible afresh and reading every single passage on Sabbath that Jesus ever talked about and taking it seriously. Because again, all the way back in those Ten Commandments, and of course it happened before the Ten Commandments, but back with those Ten Commandments, God actually wants us to delight in creation like He did. He wants us to actually delight in creation just like He did. And He wants us to be more than just machines of an empire. And does that resonate with you? If you're a professional in a working environment, He wants you to be more than just a machine of an empire. That's what they were in Egypt. God's like, keep the Sabbath because remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. In Mark chapter 2, which we're working through in our AM services, I'll be speaking to this, I think, like next week, so it's very relevant. Jesus said to those who challenged Him on His practice and His disciples' practice of Sabbath, He made it really clear. He said, the Sabbath was made for man or humans, not man for the Sabbath. And so hopefully you can join us in a morning service or catch up on a podcast to dig into that a little bit more. But Jesus reiterates what God did from the beginning. It's for our good. So my hope is that in some way you can embrace this spiritual discipline and find God and His permission to rest afresh. Let me pray. Jesus, thank You that You lived out and spoke about rest, that You regularly took time by Yourself to seek after the Father and then be responsive to what He was prompting You to do. And God, we repent, we confess the times when life is too busy. And sometimes that's by our own choices. And so Jesus, help us to first of all find our worth in You. May we be guided by Your Spirit into that which You are uniquely calling us to do. And I especially want to pray for those here or joining us online who are feeling really tired. Feeling tired, maybe even in Your name because of the work that is occurring. And so Jesus, may they find rest afresh. May it shape their life. May it liberate them. May they experience delight. For that is what You created us for and what You created Sabbath for. Amen.